life, Lord, be glorified today. That's my hope and prayer every day that I live now. And it's our goal in this series of lessons, has been our goal, to make that your hope and prayer as well, that every moment of every day you'll be living to glorify the God of heaven. And I hope that the time we're spending here together, these few hours really, focusing on how to glorify God, how to honor Him, will help you, enable you to do that in a way that is more pleasing to God and more glorifying to Him day by day. I really appreciate the other speakers that we've had so far in this series. I hope you have too. It just seems to me like everyone has been spot on as far as what the theme was all about and the lesson that was assigned to them. I want to say just a little bit about how this particular series developed, how we came to have this theme and the particular lessons. Went through a bit of a process, as normally it does, but Gary and Tracy Boyd had some ideas about a theme along the lines of glorifying or honoring Jehovah. They had several ideas that they shared with the elders about that, and it was pretty much what we're doing. The elders then gave that to me, and I kind of developed the lessons a little bit more, and then we assigned the lessons to the various teachers as we thought those that might be most qualified to teach the various lessons. And they developed the lessons even more. So it's gone through this really big process of what you've got right now. And as I said, our goal in all of this is what we're trying to do is glorify God, to help you glorify God. And that's what we've been trying to do. In the last lesson, if you were one of the guys out here, you heard Lorenzo talk about purity, glorifying God through purity. And as always, Lorenzo is extraordinarily insightful. He's a good Bible student, but I love to listen to him describe biblical concepts, especially those that are deep, and makes them simple. And I appreciate that very much. I'm going to start somewhat with where he left off, and that is, we glorify God in purity and holiness because He is a pure and holy God. And because if we know Him and we want to honor Him, we will naturally have this affinity for purity and holiness ourselves. It resounds within us. It strikes a chord within us because of the relationship that we have with Him, because we have come to know Him, as David was talking about last night in the first lesson. The Apostle Peter writes, and Lorenzo mentioned this from 1 Peter chapter 1, I think, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are holy, we strive to be holy and pure, because He is. Because the God whom we love and who loved us is holy. And if we are God's holy people, we just exist to praise and glorify Him. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Proclaiming His praises, glorifying Him day by day. That's why we're His people. And maybe the simplest verse in all of Scripture on this, I think, is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul talks about those of us who are Christians, that we first trusted in Christ, we should be, he says, to the praise of His glory. And I just love that phrase. We should be to the praise of His glory. To be is to exist. The reason that you exist, why are you here? Why do you exist? I don't mean why are you here today. I mean why do you exist, period. You exist to glorify God. We should be to the praise of His glory. It's the meaning of your very existence. And so when we talk about glorifying God in our lives, we're talking about realizing our ultimate potential, our ultimate purpose. Somebody says, well, what's life all about? That's what life is all about. That's it right there.
And unless you get up in the morning and day by day and every day make it your goal, your thought, your effort to glorify God, the God who created you and gave His Son to die for you, unless you're doing that in your life, you are not living the life that God created you to live. And you are not realizing your potential as a human being. And whatever else you might achieve in this life, whatever level of coolness you might get to, is nothing. You're not living to glorify God. God's perfect holiness calls us to be utterly devoted to His glorification. And so, we are holy because He is. We exist to glorify Him. His infinite holiness is worthy of our eternal praise. Under the law of Moses, when the high priest, you might remember, entered the presence of God on the Day of Atonement, he could only do that how often? How many times a year? One time a year, right? He gets to go into the presence of God, into, what do you call that place? The inner sanctum, what was it? The Holy of Holies is the way it's called. Sometimes the Most Holy, depending on the specific passage that refers to it. In Hebrew grammar, there's not, like in English, you know, you have big, bigger, biggest. Biggest is, what do we call that? Superlative, right? Is that the word? Thank you. Right, so that's a superlative. In Hebrew grammar, you don't have that. My grandson, they took him to the doctor the other day, and he has this enormous head. Like, his head is in the 95 percentile of all heads of babies. I mean, it's this huge head. But the thing is, his head, the reason he has such a big head is because my daughter has such a big head. And if you want to talk to my wife about the birthing process of my daughter and the problem with my daughter's big head, she'll tell you all about that. But my daughter has, Summer has this big head. And so her head is bigger than my grandson Stephen's head. So you have, you know, big and then you have bigger. But the reason that my daughter has such a big head is because her dad has such a big head. I don't have hardly any hats that will fit this cabeza grande that I have right here. So that's big, bigger, and biggest. Everybody understands that. Well, in Hebrew grammar, you didn't have a holy, holier, and holiest. If in Hebrew you wanted to express that, what you did was you repeated a word. So, holy is holy, and then holier would be holy, holy. And then holiest would be holy, holy, holy. And so when you read through the Old Testament and it talks about the high priest going into the most holy place, there is no real Hebrew for that. It just says he went into the holy, holy, holy place. And that's only used in reference to the presence of God. People can be holy, and things can be holy, holy, but only God is holy, holy. And because He is holy, 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 because He is the holiest, it compels us to complete and utter glorification of Him in holiness. And that's what you see in passages that refer to Him in this way. In Isaiah, for instance, chapter 6 and verse 3, you see this throne scene, as Isaiah pictures it, and the seraphim there are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His." Wonder what that last word is. Glory. glory because of his superlative holiness. And you turn over to the book of Revelation, a passage that's been referred to a couple of times in our lessons already. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, John's vision of the throne of God. And he sees those four living creatures, and they do not rest day or night. And what they're saying is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." In everlasting praise to him. So God's ultimate holiness evokes everlasting glorification from those who would dwell eternally in his presence. And that's us. We are going to, if we are Christians, if we are saved eternally, going to be eternally in his presence. Ever in recognition and praise of his holiness. So there's this overwhelming desire. This is something you can't fake. It's not something you can force. It comes out of knowing God. It comes out of the very things we've been talking about in these lessons. That once you understand something about who God is, really, this flows out of you. Once you know him, and he knows you, and you have this relationship with him, characterizes every one of us that has this desire to live with him forever. One of the great ways that we can glorify God, and we've talked about a lot of ways in these lessons, but one of the great ways that we can glorify God is through good works. It has been said that holiness has love for its essence, humility for its clothing, the good of others as its employment, and the honor of God as its end. And I think you can see all of those elements in the things that we've talked about. The idea of glorifying God out of holiness comes out of love for him and his love for us. Because we see his greatness, his almightiness, we are humbled in his sight, and so we have humility for our clothing. The good of others is our employment, and that's what this lesson is all about. That we're concerned because we want to glorify God. We're concerned with serving others and not serving ourselves. We're concerned with their well-being and not worried so much about our well-being. And that all works to his glorification. You see, God is honored and glorified by the good things that his children do for others. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? What's what next word? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. So doing good works on behalf of others leads to the glorification of God. Our good works have the power to change hearts and minds, to bring people to an understanding of who God is. A lot of times, people in the world, the only thing they'll ever see about the glory of God, folks, is what they see in us. And the reason the world doesn't know God any better than they do, let's lay the blame where it goes, okay? We're not showing him to them. That's why. They need to see his glory in us. They need to see his glory in us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 that we need to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Behave like we're supposed to. Be holy, be pure, be giving, be forgiving, be merciful, be kind, be helpful, be sacrificial. Have your conduct honorable among the people of the world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The idea of the day of visitation is the day that they have an opportunity to get to know God and to serve him. And their hearts are open to that. And because they've seen God in you and you've glorified him in your life, people will say, you know what, the God that Will serves, the God that Brian serves, the God that Andrew serves, the God that Gavin serves, he's a God that I want to get to know. He's a God that I want to glorify too. Because I've seen how he is. In the way that they glorified him in their lives. in all of this, a lackadaisical or half-hearted effort will not leave a positive impression about the wondrous glory of God in the minds of people. You ever seen a sports team play that just really didn't even apparently want to be on the field of competition? You know, it's like they just kind of showed up and they're there and, you know, yeah, we're going to go through the motions and we're going to get beat 10 jillion to nothing. But you know what? We really don't care about that. And so, you know, maybe they're representing some school or, you know, they have this certain coach. And by the time you get on watching all of that, maybe it's even a professional sports franchise. I remember watching the Houston, used to be before they moved to Nashville and became the Titans, you know, it was the Houston Oilers. So that tells you how long ago this was. But one year, several years ago, the Houston Oilers had such a bad football team. I mean, they had trouble even getting just a few thousand people into the stadium. They were losing game after game after game. The players didn't care. The coaches didn't care. It was an embarrassment to the city of Houston. One of the reasons why the Oilers eventually moved from there to Nashville, because they just made their name so bad in the city of Houston. But I was watching one of these football games a number of years ago, and that showed a bunch of Oilers fans sitting in the stands. I say a bunch, you know, maybe as many as you guys. But there were these Oilers fans sitting in the stands, and they all had sacks on their heads. You know, they're just so embarrassed by the effort that their team was putting out. What kind of effort are you putting out for God? Are we glorifying Him as His team? Or is it sort of an embarrassment? I tell you what, if we're not giving everything we have, all of our zeal, all of our energy to His works, to helping others, to glorify His name, I think we're offering service that's unworthy of His name. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus has purified us, His own special people, that we might be zealous of good works. If our works are to glorify God, we must perform them with zeal, not with a ho-hum attitude, not with a, oh, do I have to attitude? Do I have to study the Bible? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to talk to people about Jesus? Do I have to say the right things? Do I have to have the right attitude toward my parents, toward my friends at school, toward my teachers, toward my boss? Do I have to do all of that stuff? No. You're a child of Almighty God. You get to do all of that. In glory, in glorifying His name. That's what we get to have to understand. Enthusiasm in our labors conveys our love and devotion for the one who employs us. You know, there are some coaches that their players will do anything for. I mean, anything. You know, there's some coaches that their players wouldn't do anything for them. It says a lot about the coach, not about the players. Our coach, our Heavenly Father, deserves our very best effort. And so we meet together to stir up love and good works, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says. I want to suggest to us some practical ways to glorify God through work and service. These are rather obvious, but sometimes they don't occur to young people, I've noticed. A lot of us, when we're young, we have this idea, well, you know, when I'm old and kind of wrinkled up and crotchety like Mr. Klein is, you know, I'll get around to doing some good works then. But we don't think that, you know, young people actually have responsibilities. If you're Christians, you have every bit as much of a responsibility to glorify God in doing good as anybody else does who's a Christian. So here's the first one is going to surprise you, but I want to direct this to you and say this is an obligation that you have, giving of your wealth to meet the needs of others. Giving of your wealth to meet the needs of others. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul tells Titus, let our people learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So somebody has a need, and Paul tells Titus, our people need to learn to meet those urgent needs. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. It's like when you're giving to somebody else, you're helping a poor person, it's like you're giving it to the Lord. Those are just a couple of many, many passages that we might look at. We have been blessed in this life materially. We have been blessed so that we might bless others. God does not bestow his blessings on us, blessings of wealth, blessings of material goods. He doesn't give us those things solely for our own benefit, but they're to be used for his glory. You realize that? You don't have your stuff, the money that you have. You say, well, I don't have any money. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you don't have all of these nice clothes that you all have, nice houses that most all of you live in. Some of you at your young ages driving nice cars, or at least cars or trucks. You realize God hasn't given you all that stuff for you. He's given you all that stuff so that you can use it to glorify him. That's why you've got it. And that goes for everything from, you know, your video games to your lunch money to whatever it might be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and starting in verse 8, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the fact that they needed to be giving a contribution for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And we learn an interesting lesson here, that the reason that God gives to givers is so that givers can give more. That's hard to say. But the reason that God gives to givers is so givers can give more. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. Listen to what he's saying. God's given you everything, what, so you can waste it on yourself, so you can be selfish with it? No, so that you can have everything you need to do good for others. He says, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything. Look what he's telling them. God is giving you everything. For what purpose? Look at the rest of the verse. You are enriched in everything for all liberality. Anybody want to tell me what liberality means in this passage? Giving, free charity. The reason why you got have all your stuff that God's given you is so you can give it to somebody. So you can use it to glorify his name. Early Christians had a beautiful understanding of this. What happens in Acts 2? What happens in Acts 4? Christians saw there were needs. What did they do? They sold their property. They sold their things. Brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made among the poor. There was an immediate understanding. God has done so much for me. He's given so much to me. And I want to glorify him by sharing what he's given to me with others. When it comes to our material wealth and possessions, if you have it and your brother needs it, you should share it. It is, in fact, one of the truest expressions of love. John writes that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. You see what Jesus gave you? We also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's really love, folks. Look again at verse 17. If you have this world's goods and you see a brother in need and you shut up your heart of compassion, the love of God does not abide in you and you are not glorifying Him. Remember we said one of the things about His holiness is it demands our love and our glorification of Him. Now, I've traveled to countries. In which every person in this room would be considered well off. There are, in Zimbabwe, where I'll be going, Lord willing, a week from Monday, thousands of Christians, thousands of them. And every person in this room is better off than 95%. If you are at the poverty line in America, you are wealthier than 80% of the people on earth. Now, Zimbabwe happens to be the second poorest nation in the world. It's exceptional regarding their need and their level of deprivation. I'm saying to you, well, you just need to pack up all the money you've got and your video games and send them all over to Zimbabwe. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there are people in this world that you can help, and you don't have to look that far. You don't have to look that far. You might be interested to know that I know of a young person, more than one, but I'm thinking of one in particular right now, who's been at these studies, who works a fast food job, who's been sending $100 a month to a preacher in Zimbabwe. The glory of God. There are a lot of things short of that that you can do. Some of you are doing them. Others, as we might say, need to step up your game so that God might be glorified. I want you to consider how you spend your money. How much of it do you spend on yourself and the wasteful pleasures? How much of it, whatever little bit you may have, could be used for a higher cause? That applies to you. Visiting widows is another way we can glorify God. The scripture says that pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The widowed and the elderly often have unmet needs that will remain unmet and unknown unless someone cares enough to go check on them. But beyond that, as some of you realize, I think, your presence, your concern for them, just sitting down and sharing time with them, going to visit somebody who's shut in, going to visit a widow or a widower who can't get out much. You don't know how much that means to them, how precious it is to them. Showing real concern for the widowed, the elderly, glorifies God because He Himself is concerned about them. You understand how much it honors somebody when you say, you know what, I really wasn't interested in that, but I think so much of this person and this person is interested in it that now I'm interested in it too. God cares about the widows. He is a father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows. Psalm 68:5 says, The Lord watches over the strangers, and he relieves the fatherless and the widows, Psalm 146 and verse 9 says. So our willingness, you see, our willingness to align our interests with his reveals the exalted position that he has in our lives. And when we're interested in what he's interested in, when we want to show love like in the places where he shows love, then we're glorifying him. Then we're glorifying him. When I came to Eastside almost 5 years ago, somebody had counted up the widows and widowers we had at that time, and I think the number's about the same here in this congregation. Probably typical of a congregation this size, but there are about 40 widows or widowers in this congregation. And I don't know how it is churches where you go to, but if you start looking around, you'll find people that have to live alone, that could use some help once in a while, and if nothing else, could use a visit once in a while. And just to know that a young person cares about them, would take the time to spend a few minutes with them, talking with them about their lives, trying to gain some wisdom from them about what life's all about, that would mean the world to them. And then we can glorify God through physical service. You know, diligence in serving others is sort of a hallmark of many great servants of God. In fact, if you go through both Old and New Testaments, you see a lot of examples of people who, great people of faith. And the thing that really makes, that stands out about their lives is that they served others. I want you to turn and notice with me something. Hebrews chapter 6, I love this story. I'm going to lead into it by looking at Hebrews, then we'll go back to Genesis and look at the character himself. But look at Hebrews 6 with me. Everybody turn there. Hebrews 6, and let me read, starting in verse 10. Everybody follow this really close. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God remembers the work that you do for others. That's what this is saying. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, we wish everybody just keep on working like that, doing good for others. God's not going to forget it. You keep on working like that. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, don't be lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who would that be? Who are we supposed to be imitating? Who are we supposed to be like? Well, how about verse 13? For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know what about Abraham? He just kept on keeping on, didn't he? And one of the things you notice about the life of Abraham, if you look at it pretty carefully, is that Abraham was a very generous person. He was a wealthy man, but he did a number of things in service to others. And that might not be any more graphically illustrated than in a passage like Genesis chapter 18. I'd like you to turn there. As you open up this story of in Abraham's life, this person that we're supposed to be like, who kept on keeping on in service to others, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So maybe it's a day like today, it's a hot day, and Abraham's, you know, just sitting in the tent door, and the Lord appears, and he appears in this way. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, as far as we know, at this point, Abraham only knows that these are men. He's sitting in his tent door on a hot day, and he runs. This guy is not a spring chicken at this point. He's an older fella, you know, well older, maybe pushing 100. He's an old guy. And he's running out there, and he bows down, and he says, my Lord, if I have found now favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree, and I may bring a morsel of bread, and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. What does he call himself? A servant. They said, do as you've said. Abraham hurried into the tent. So he runs back into the tent. He says, Sarah, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes. And he ran to the... You notice he's running. This guy's running everywhere. He runs out to the herd, took a tender and young calf, gave it to the young men, said, haste, prepare it. They took butter and milk and the calf which they prepared, and they set it before them. So Abraham's, you know, running all over the place, getting all this food ready, getting all this stuff together, running hither and yon. Get this stuff ready, Sarah, you know, make the cakes, and you know, here's a calf, make some veal cutlets, let's hurry up, get this ready, and gets all this together, and he brings it out there, and he sets it in front of them, and the end of that verse, notice what it says, that he stood there. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. It wasn't Wayne was talking about waiters and waitresses this morning. Like a waiter. What Hebrews 6 is telling us is you live your life to the glory of God. You do good works for others. God's not going to forget that. And you just keep doing them. You're not too good or too great any more than Abraham was. To serve. Just to serve. Simple acts of physical service, mowing a yard, cleaning a house, babysitting, just cleaning up your room when your parents tell you to. Simple things that people who are living to glorify God will be happy to do. God empowers you, gives you the strength that you have, gives you the things that you have, gives you the time that you have. God empowers you to enable you to glorify Him. I want you to imagine that, say, Monday evening, we're having a work day here at the Eastside Building. Now, we just had one, in fact, last Saturday, so this is not going to be the case, but imagine that we're having one here this Monday evening, and you've got two people that are coming to the work day, and one of them's a young man. He's strong. He's very energetic. Has a lot going on in his life, but he thinks, you know what? I suppose I'll go to that work day. It'll be worth a few brownie points with the elders, you know, and maybe some of the young people will be there. Maybe even a few girls will be there, and you know, that sort of thing. And so I'll go and I'll make my presence known. Besides that, you know, I know a lot about how to get things done, and maybe I can, you know, kind of oversee some of the work and that kind of stuff. So he goes and he arrives and first thing he does is he complains about, you know, what lousy vacuum cleaners and equipment we've got, you know, here to try to do this work with. We're trying to clean the place up and couldn't we do better? And he complains about that. And then he starts talking about, you know what? I could have stayed home and watched the, you know, game 5 of the NBA playoffs tonight, but I'm here. I came, you know, because after all, I'm a good Christian and all of that sort of stuff. And finally he gets to doing some work and he actually does get quite a bit done. He is, in fact, a very effective worker when he does stuff. And so he gets some stuff done and he goes home. Then there's this second guy. And the second guy is an old man and he's got some rheumatism, a bit of arthritis, and he hurts every day and he can barely get out of bed some day. But he hears about this work day at the church building. And so he prays. Sunday night, he prays, God, pray that I feel well enough tomorrow that I can go help him up there. And sure enough, he wakes up Monday morning, and the arthritis is kind of easy. You know, he takes 6 aspirin or whatever, and he goes on. And he shows up, and all they have to give him is an old broom and a rag, but he just takes that and he does all kinds of work. And he's encouraging others and telling young people what a good job they're doing and all that sort of thing. He's just happy to be there. One of those people glorified God and one didn't. Can you tell which one? One of them had everything But he had this idea that it was all supposed to be for him. And that if he did something for somebody else, well, they were just lucky. The other one didn't have his health or much of anything else. But he knew that what he had was to be used to glorify God. God gets glory not from our heroic exertion, but from our reliance on His strength and on what He has given us. When we serve with the strength that God supplies, we glorify Him. If anyone ministers, and the word ministers means serves, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. That's the point. God has given it to you to glorify Him. I'm almost done. Thanks for your attention. A little final motivation. You ready for that? Everybody waking up for a little final motivation? A number of years ago, a preacher went down to the Dominican Republic to do some famine relief, really. The area that he was going to was very remote. There weren't roads that went there, so he rented one of these bush planes, and they landed on this grass airstrip in this very distant area in the Dominican Republic. And he spends several days there in the work that he was doing among some of the very poor natives in the area. And he gets ready then to come home. He's back out at the grassy airstrip. He's waiting for the plane to land. And as he sort of sees it coming around to land, this lady comes up to him carrying her baby, a baby that looked a lot like that one in the picture. Starving to death, and the skin was clinging to the bones, the hair was falling out in clumps as it sometimes does from malnutrition, and the man standing there on this grass airstrip and waiting for the plane, and this lady comes up with this baby, and she said, "Sir, are you going back to America?" He said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Would you take my baby?" And he said, "I'm sorry, but they won't let me do that. I can't." And she began to cry. And she just begged him, "Please, please take my baby." And the plane landed. And the man ran out. Jump in. And he did, and he closed the door. And he said he was so glad when the engine revved up enough so he could no longer hear the screams of the woman outside the plane screaming, "Take my baby. Please, please take my baby." He said he was halfway home to the capital city before he realized who the baby was. I want you to know who that baby was. You need to know. Because you see him every day. Because Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When we serve others, we serve Him. Never forget. We'll take a short break. If you have questions, get them turned in real quick, and we'll have a Q&A session here in just a minute.